differences that existed between Lot and Abraham, he made a very terse statement, which I responded to. I couldn't help but say amen. I hope that the rest of you gripped the statement. He didn't expand on it. He simply made the statement. I want to take that statement tonight and expand on it and try to help you in understanding what's behind it. You remember he said the difference that existed between Lot and Abraham was this. Abraham had an altar. But there's no reference to Lot ever having an altar. In fact, the more you think of it, the more absurd it would be if Lot, when he went down to Sodom, had built an altar just outside the gate of Sodom and started to hold a religious service there. And the people had come out to him and said, "What are you doing, Mr. Lot? What's this?" If he had said, "An altar. You see, I've raised an altar to the Lord." It had said, "Look, get going with your altar. We don't want anything like that down here." They would have voted him out. But when you come to study Abraham, this is the one thing you'll note, and I've mentioned this in times past. It's worthy of note as you trace through the life of Abraham where and when you find him at the altar. Now, most people only think of being at the altar when they get married. A woman said to me one day in a certain chapel, she said, I like this in here, Mr. McNeil, and I liked your service, but she says there's something I don't like about it. I said, "Well, you tell me what it is." She says, "You don't have any altar here." I said, "No, that's strange, isn't it?" I said, "I'll tell you what to do. If you just go home and draw me a plan for the altar and show us what it should be like, I'll present it to the elders of this assembly and I'll draw a meeting together with them and we'll see what they think of building an altar and where it should be built." I never saw her again. That's a strange thing. They talk of the altar. Some folk would talk of that table as an altar, your altar. In some places they have a rail that goes round it, the altar rail. I went in one day with a group of tourists into an old building, an old Episcopal building. I forget how many hundreds of years it was old. But we're in there and there was a guide and telling people about certain things. And the other preacher that was with me, he and I were interested in something. We looked at it. And I went up some steps. I came away up and the desk was much higher than this. They had a low one, but they also had a high one way up here. And I went up to the high altar. And I said to my friend, I said, "I wonder what the acoustics are like in here." And I quoted John 3:16 from up on this top platform, and everybody just stared. So when I came down, he being an Englishman, I was just a plain uneducated Scotsman, I didn't know their English customs. He said to me, "You know, Willie, you broke an awful tradition today." I said, "How's that?" He says, "It's only their ordained men who are allowed to say anything from up there." So I had violated that great principle, not having my robes on and not being ordained by some bishop, and I dared to go up to that top place and quote the word of God. But what do we mean by an altar? Now let's see what Abraham did. Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 4. "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Now I want you to go over to chapter 13 for a moment. Before we say anything about this verse in chapter 12, go to verse 13. Chapter 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now look at the very last verse of this chapter. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. There's one other place where he built an altar, but we'll leave that for the moment. We'll reach it, I think, before we finish. Let's look at these three references here. Abraham with his altars. This first one in chapter 12 is associated with certain spiritual principles. Recall again, the Lord of glory had appeared unto Abram when he was dwelling in Ur of the Chaldees. Now I'm going to suggest to you that down in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham learned there certain things about altars. But unfortunately, what he learned down there wasn't good. You see, down in Ur of the Chaldees, the people were idolaters. Even Terah, his father. They were mixed in with idolatry. Later on, the children of Israel had to say when they brought their sacrifice, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. There they were, down in Ur of the Chaldees, in an idolatrous land. And no doubt these idolatrous people had their altars to their idols. They're false gods. Yet in the midst of that scene, the Lord of glory appeared to Abram. It must have been a remarkable day that day when he received a message from God, when God broke into his life and changed his whole career. But as we pointed out again and again, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he was to leave there alone. Unfortunately for him, his father came with him and seemed to take control. Likewise, you find that Lot, his nephew, came with him. So there'll be quite a caravan trek when they left, coming up the Fertile Crescent, and instead of coming right round into Canaan, they stopped up there in the north, in the northern part of what is called the Fertile Crescent. He stopped at the town or the place of Haran. And he remained there until his father died. Then he comes on again into Canaan. Now it's when he comes into Canaan. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He's 75 years of age when he enters the land of Canaan. And it says here in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now, isn't it strange when the Lord of glory appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees, he called him. And here was the message he got in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That was the promise. He said, I want you to come now to a land and I'm going to show it to you. Well, that's all right. But when you come here into chapter 12 and down into verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, he didn't say that to him in Ur of the Chaldees. Said, I want you to come with me. And in faith, as it were, he put his hand in God's hand and he left everything behind him. And remember, Ur of the Chaldees at that time was an advanced civilization. The pick and the spade has proved that within recent years. It was an advanced civilization with a lot of amenities. He turned his back on that and he became a tent dweller. Now when he comes here into the land now, the land that God was going to show him, it's here that the Lord appears to him now and makes this promise, unto thy seed will I give this land. The land he was going to show him, he now advances and says, I'm going to give it to you. He didn't say how much of it, what would be the extent of it, he'll tell him that later on. At this point, he said, I'm simply going to give it to your seed. Now, it's at that point then, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So you've got Abraham now in the land to which God had called him, the land now that God had shown him, the land that God promised to give to his seed. And Abraham says, now this is the time. And he built there an altar. Now, you sometimes wonder, what would these altars look like? He certainly didn't fashion it with a mallet and a chisel. He didn't go and get nice big granite stones and shape them. He wouldn't bring any tool upon it whatsoever. He would simply take the stones of the land, and by the way, he wouldn't be short of them. I can assure you that. They're there all over the place, even to this day. There's plenty of rock. He would gather his rocks, big rocks, and he would build there his altar with what was already provided. You see, there's a difference between a rock and a brick. You'll find a way back in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11, these two chapters go together. When they built the Tower of Babel, these men said, go to, let us make brick. Brick was a man-made thing, but stone is different. And he gathered the rock. And he made or built his altar. Now, again, it says, and he builded an altar unto the Lord. Suppose someone had come along and said, excuse me, sir, but you've come to live in our area. What's your name? My name is Abram. That was his name at the beginning. Later on, God increased his name and made it Abraham. It was Abram. I notice you're a religious man, you're building an altar, or you've built an altar. And on that altar, he would have his sacrifice. Who is your God? Because, you know, the Canaanites had an awful lot of gods. They also were idolatrous people, immoral people, the Canaanites. Then Abraham would be saying, that altar is unto Jehovah, the Lord. Now then, it was a testimony to the people around him. The people who lived around him would say, look at that man. He worships there. That's his shrine. That's his altar. And he says that his God is Jehovah, the Almighty. But on that altar, he would present something to God. He would make his sacrifices there. In plain words, to use a word that we're accustomed to now, although you don't find it here in chapter 12, you don't find it until you come to chapter 22. But nevertheless, you must agree with me, there at that altar was where Abraham worshipped the Lord. In plain words, he established himself right there as a worshiper of Jehovah. He got his priorities right. God must have the first place. Let me remind you of something I've mentioned in past studies. When Noah came out of the ark onto the new world, there would be an awful lot of things for Noah to do. And the first thing that's recorded concerning Noah when he came out of the ark was this. He built an altar. And he offered sacrifices to God. So the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark was that he worshipped. You see, sometimes it takes us a long time to learn this, that there are certain priorities in life. There are certain priorities in the Christian life. And one of these priorities must be this. We must be gripped with a sense of the need for worship. So here is the altar I suggest to you, the altar of sacrifice. That's the first thing he did. He would sacrifice unto God. But the altar, while it was for sacrifice Godward, it was for a testimony manward. He bore his testimony. You know, you can almost tell the manner of life that people live by watching them. Where they go, at what time, what they do. There's a little man used to live just round the corner from where we lived. The Sunday morning, I've seen my mother say to me, Bill, you better hurry up. That's little Johnny away past. You could have set your clock. You could have set your watch at that man passing the window. He was going to the same place as we'd be going. He was walking. He had nearly a mile to walk. But he was always first at the door. We could tell when he passed, it was time for us to hurry up, get shaved and be ready to go. He was there. Of course, he took it slow, you know. He was an old man. But you could set your watch. You knew where he was going. Now, if we knew, other people knew. Someone used to tell my wife that they knew the time of the Sunday morning when they saw her and her daughter pass up, going to get the bus to go over to the morning service. You see, they watch you. They know. And you know people, and you can watch them, and you can tell where they're going. And the people who watched Abraham knew that he was a worshipper, and he made it known to them. His altar was raised there, and he was worshipping the Lord. That was, he was worshipping Jehovah. Sacrifice Godward, a testimony manward. That's what he set up in chapter 12. But unfortunately, something happened. Something happened. In the latter part of chapter 12, he does some strange things. In plain words, He turned his back upon the place of the altar. You get the thought? His face was towards the south, towards Egypt, and as you have been reminded over and over again, Egypt in the Word of God is indicative of this world and worldly things. He set his face towards Egypt, and when the famine came, he was already facing in that direction, and down he went into Egypt. Down in Egypt, he got a lot of the world's goods, and he also got that young woman called Hagar, brought a novel lot of trouble into his family circle. And all the time he's down in Egypt, there's no indication whatsoever that he had an altar in Egypt. There's not a mention of him worshipping God while he's out of touch with God. Plain words to use our modern expression, he was in a backslidden condition. He had got away from the place of the altar. He had ceased, as it were, to worship the God who had appeared to him. But when you come to chapter 13, without going into the details why he had to leave, the fact is he had to leave Egypt, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, and so on. And verse 4 says, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Here was an altar of restoration. You see, isn't it quite simple that those who get away from the Lord get restored at the very place where they went wrong? There was time, of course, spent out of fellowship with God, and that was lost time. Lost years. But now the backslider gets right at exactly the same place where he went wrong. He had turned his back on the altar where the Lord had appeared to him and spoke to him. He goes down to Egypt. Now when he gets out of his snare in Egypt, he gets restored to the Lord right at the very place where he had gone wrong. I wonder what were his thoughts when he came back to the place of the altar. He returned to that place of privilege, came to Bethel. He restored to his pilgrim character. He had a tent. Didn't have a tent down and out of the Chaldees. He didn't have a beautiful house there, no doubt. But now he became a tent dweller, showing that he was a pilgrim. Again, he takes on his pilgrim character. He resumed his exercises as a priest there at the altar. He restarted, may I suggest, his practice of prayer unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What a wonderful day that must have been for Abraham, when he got back to that place where the Lord had appeared to him, where he had built his altar at the first. And there again he called on the name of the Lord. You know, it's a strange thing. I've seen this over the years. When God began to move and souls got saved. You know, I remember when we used to have a prayer meeting on a Saturday night. The prayer meeting lasted for an hour, from 7 o'clock till 8 on the Saturday night. Then at 8 o'clock we went away up to what we called the top of the high street at the bridge. And we held an open air service on a Saturday night from 8 o'clock to 9. Well, the people were moseying around on the streets in these days, and we have an open air meeting. I can remember people getting saved at that prayer meeting. Unsaved people coming into the prayer meeting and getting saved at a prayer meeting. And I can remember this. When people usually got saved and there was a movement on there, you expected them to be at the prayer meeting. And you expected them to be at the Bible study. The Bible study would be on the Tuesday night, or the prayer meeting over in the village on the Thursday night. And then the prayer meeting in the hall on the Saturday night. were busy. And people attended the prayer meeting. And young men who had been saved, they were anxious to get to their feet and pray. I remember one fellow told us he got an awful fright one night. He came in and the only seat he could get was in the front. You see, it's all right, you're in the second or third seat. When you get up, you can put your hands on the seat that's in front of you and hold on to it and get your feet. But he forgot this night that he was in the front and there was no seat in front of him. And he got up to pray. And he put forth his hands to grab the seat and it wasn't there. You know? John says he got such a fright, he hardly knew what to say. But they used to get up and pray. I've seen as many as 20 of them pray at that prayer meeting. Now, 20 men praying in an hour, well, they'd pray for about 3 minutes each, wouldn't they? At the most, because there was a lot of singing in between. But if 3 men pray for 20 minutes each, you can't call that a prayer meeting. But if 20 men pray for about 3 minutes each, and you're a man who was very interested in young men, he went to one young fellow one night, he says, "Alec, I wish you would rise to your feet and pray at the prayer meeting." He says, "Jimmy, when you have finished praying, there's nothing left to pray for. You pray for it all." It's true. Jimmy could pray for about 20 minutes. He went from Maine to California, you know, traveled, took it all in. He took in everything. And that's what Alec told him. He said, "When you have finished praying, Jimmy, there's nothing left to pray for." That was a rebuke to that elder man, and he began to think of it. That it was no good him praying for everything. He should leave something for some of the others to pray for. But here's a man got back to the place of prayer. Restoration. You know, we need to get back there. All of us. Sometimes we get away from this. We fail to lay hold upon God. Abraham got back to the place of the altar. You see, in the tabernacle, there were two altars. In the outer court, there was the brazen altar. That was the altar of sacrifice, where the animals were slain and offered to God. But inside the veil, in the holy place, there was the golden altar. Now, at the golden altar, that's where the priest offered up the incense. And when you come to the book of the Revelation, you learn the meaning of that. And it's like the prayers of the saints going up into the presence of God, or worship going up into the presence of God. That was the golden altar. And we need to learn this. It's good to learn concerning Calvary, where the sacrifice was made, and how we can thank God for that sacrifice. But there's such a thing as the golden altar, where you can offer up your sacrifices of prayer, even the praise of your lips to God. This man was restored to the place of the altar. But now, look at the last verse of the chapter. "And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." He's gone to a new location. And here he pitches his tent. And as he pitches his tent, then he builds his altar unto the Lord. Now, notice where it was, to the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. That word Hebron, you know, means fellowship. Fellowship. Here is an altar then that's associated with the place of fellowship. And by the way, Hebron is a very interesting place in the life of Abram, because it's at Hebron where he was buried. It's also where the place where he buried Sarah. That's where he bought the little piece of ground for a burying place. It was there he buried Sarah. You find that when you come to chapter 23. It was there that he was buried. His son, Isaac, would have to see that he was buried there. Also, Isaac was buried there, and Rebekah. And also Jacob and Leah. Strange, you know, that Jacob was not buried beside Rachel. He was buried beside Leah. And these six are all buried at Hebron. And if ever you're rich enough to go there, you should have gone years ago and it was a lot cheaper. It takes a lot more to go now and it's a lot more dangerous. But if ever you go to Hebron, you can go up there and see the tomb where they're all buried. Of course, they've built a kind of shrine over it now and they're there. And you can go and see the place where they were all buried. And here you are, here's the man, and he gets back to the land, and he builds an altar. Just for a moment or two, go over to chapter 22, a passage with which most of you are familiar. Chapter 22. And here again, without going into the whole chapter, we'll just take the part that's associated with what we're talking about just now. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And come again to you, the first time that worship's mentioned in your Bible. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. They took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and so on. He came to the place that God had told him of and he built the altar there. Now when you think of this altar in Genesis 22, you're familiar with the surrounding circumstances. I suggest to you, this must have been the greatest altar that Abram ever built. I don't suppose he ever forgot it. I don't suppose Isaac ever forgot it. And we cannot forget it because it's here recorded for our instruction. After these things, says the opening verse of the chapter, and you've got to go back over the chapters that precede this and all the circumstances that happened in his life, all the tests that came to him. And now, as it were, God says, Abraham, this will be the greatest test of your life. I want you to go to a certain place. And Abraham had to leave home and take Isaac and the servant, the wood and so on. He got up very early and prepared these things and off they went. 3 days' journey. And he saw the place that God had told him of. No other place would do. Suppose he had argued with God and said, why did I go that journey? Couldn't I just build the altar down here? No, God says, that's the place. And he had to come and build the altar up there on Mount Moriah. Very interesting place. You see, on that same elevation stood Calvary. As that hill comes up, right on that hill, Mount Moriah, was where he would offer Isaac. On that same place, the temple was built. On that same hill. And a little higher up, there's Calvary. The same elevation. Abraham saw it from afar off. He went to the place that God told him of. And there, he built the altar. The altar associated with his supreme test. The greatest sacrifice of his life. When in obedience to God, He laid his all on the altar. When he put Isaac on the altar, remember, with Isaac there was bound up all the promises. Everything that God had promised him was invested in Isaac. And he laid his all on the altar. He was ready for the supreme sacrifice at that altar. He lifted his hand with the knife, and the voice from heaven says, "It's enough. Finish. No further." The hand was stayed. Finish. Isaac comes from the altar, and the ram that was provided by God becomes the substitute. But when God's Son came to Calvary, he himself said, "Finish." That was his cry, his triumphant cry. But the judgment fell on him. He was both the beloved Son and the ram of sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. What an altar. What a sacrifice. No wonder when you come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, we learn these words: we have an altar, not made with stone, not built with earth. Christ is our altar. Christ is our sacrifice. And our approach to God is by him. It says, "While I and the lad go yonder and worship." It's the greatest occupation that a Christian can be engaged in, is worship. The place of the altar. Let's pray. Our Father, we try at times to come to grips with what thy claims are upon us. And we've got to confess that all that we are or have belongs to thee. Thou art the one who has blessed us beyond measure. We thank thee for the great gift of thy Son. Thou didst give him up to Calvary. Thou didst turn thy back upon him when he was left alone to languish. And we thank thee, O God, we can say we've been to the altar and we've witnessed the Lamb burnt wholly to ashes for me. We thank thee, O God, for this great sacrifice that gave complete satisfaction to the claims of thy holy throne. And so we praise thee tonight for everyone who knows what it means to be at the altar and to give thee the sacrifice of praise, the praise of our lips, to render unto thee our thanksgivings and our worship. And now we pray tonight for those who are not with us. Some couldn't be here. We pray for them. Some are engaged in service elsewhere. Some on vacation. But, O God, if there are those who have grown cold at heart and have no desire to be at a prayer meeting, we pray thou shalt speak to them and cause them, like Abraham, to get back to the place of the altar. Take our thanks and be with us now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over.